Stranger. Very good. There's a promise that God has made to us, and the promise is this: you don't have everything that your friends need, so your friend needs a church. And so that's the thing. We find ourselves, we find all the needs that God has provided for us amongst the various and diverse people that he has given us in the local church. And I think it's interesting because not only are we diverse in our giftings, but we're diverse in our personalities, and it's a good thing, right? Some of us have more, you know, energetic and extroverted personalities. Some of us are more introverted. And when you have various personalities, what happens? You have different conflicts that arise too. But that's a good thing, right? We like to avoid conflicts because we think it's bad. But God uses even the conflicts and the disagreements and the clashes of personality to sanctify us and teach us to grow. And you'll never have that opportunity to grow in discipleship if you only hang out with people who think like you and look like you and act like you. That's the beautiful thing of the gospel. We're all different. God made us all different. And God uses us to encourage and build one another up. All right, third reason. Because a church body provides better accountability. Steph, you got Rachel? Okay. Just tell her to come over here to me before she leaves. Number three, because a church provides better and greater accountability. All right? Now, this is really important because when we're discipling people, there needs to be a sense where there's structure and where there's a sense of accountability, where we're just not on our own. And so while it's true there could be a discipleship relationship that takes place outside the local church, there's only a certain extent of how far we can go in that accountability or having that safety net in the church. And when we look to the Bible, we realize that the Lord sets up certain things in place, right? Matthew 18 talks about church discipline, right? If your brother sins, you go, you try to win him. If he doesn't listen, you go with two or three more. So by every matter, come here. You got your coat? Go get your coat and go with Stephanie and Terrence, okay? I'll see you in a little while. The whole purpose of church discipline is to provide a safety net, to provide a sense of accountability. It provides a sense of authority. And because we recognize that there's no authority that exists outside of God, right? He's the only one of authority. So every sphere there where there's authority, that authority exists because God put it there. And God has so structured the whole world in that sense that there's authority in every sphere of life. And even in the church, he sets up a sphere of authority, that there's elders and there's pastors. And the idea is that we have a responsibility to ensure the holiness of the church. But it's all of our role, because in Matthew 18, it doesn't say when a brother doesn't repent, bring it to the elders and deacons. Does it say that? No, it says bring it to the church. Because the authority rests not in the individual, but in the word of God. We're just stewards of the gospel. But the accountability structure of a local church and membership is that extra safety net. So this way, when there is sin in someone's life, they could be brought under loving discipline. Now, Claire, I think, you know, in my years of a pastor, my two least favorite parts of being a pastor are doing funerals of unbelievers and and exercising or initiating church discipline. I've never enjoyed either one, and that is because, hold on, Rachel, is your coat over here? Did you find your coat? I'll bring it home later. Just go get your coat and go, honey. I'll give you the cookies later. No, she's got an obsession with macarons, and we got some this morning at the bagel shop. She likes them. All right, sorry for the disruption. But those are my two least favorite things to do. Like, I would almost say, like, I whenever those two things arise, I'm like, oh, you know, but that's your role as a pastor. At times you have to face even the unpleasant things. But I'll say this, you know, when church discipline is exercised with love, with honor to the Lord, God always honors it. And I have seen people restored. I've seen people who've fallen away. But but discipline is there to help provide a sense of, you know, determining who's a believer and who's not. And when someone's out of control, you know, I think we all want that, don't we? We want to be able to someone to tell us if we're out of line and to get back in line, because we need that, right? Our flesh and our sinful nature is always going to pull us in the wrong way, right? Now, one of the things I talked about today in a sermon is that pressure to conform is an ever-present reality. And if we don't have the context of the accountability of the members of the local church, it makes it that easier to conform. Now, of course, if you're in a situation where there is no local church, for instance, Brother Andrew was here recently from Vietnam, and he's in a situation where he doesn't have a local church. But even then, I found one for him in Ho Chi Minh City. So, you know, you one way or the other, you can find a Christian community. Of course, if you're in the jungle in the middle of nowhere and you're a missionary, that's different, like Caleb. But he's a church. Him and his wife are a church, and his children. And so that's a church. And so, you know, there's always going to be a Christian community one way or the other. All right. Go ahead, brother. You were going to say something?
Maybe I didn't sin, and it's not like that. So you're out of line. It's you know, let's get together and do a Bible study. Mm-hmm. Hey, don't, you know, there's such a wide variety of accountability. But like you said this morning, surround yourself with more of God and less of the world. And we need each other even outside the church too.
You know, and the key is, if you have godly relationships in your life, it's that much harder to sin. You know, and bad company corrupts good morals. You know, so if you find yourself having ungodly friends and unbelieving friends, and that's who you socialize with most of the time, you're going to find yourself doing what they do. But if you're around godly people and have godly friends, and you're in the Word and you're encouraging each other, it's that much harder to sin. It's that much harder to fall away, because you have that support. You have that group that you're part of. All right, number four. Because we have a limited amount of time. Someone read Ephesians 5:16, please. All right, we're commanded to make the best use of our time. One of the best sermons I ever read by Jonathan Edwards. I have a book of his greatest sermons, and one of the greatest sermons that he's ever preached is a little well-known sermon. We think of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God or Religious Affections, but one of the greatest sermons he ever preached on was Making Good Use of Our Time. Just a masterful job, because when you really think about the idea of what a limited amount of time we have, I mean, our days are already numbered. Doesn't it tell us that? Job 14, Psalm 39. Our days have been numbered. God has already appointed the day that we will die. And so the clock is ticking, guys. The clock is ticking. And we only have so many hours in a week, right? We work. How many of you work, right? How many of you have family that you have to take care of? How many of you have responsibilities at home? How many of you go to school? How many of you, I mean, when you start adding up all the responsibilities you have in a week, especially in New York, right? I mean, if you live in the New York metropolitan area, I mean, time is expensive, as they say. Time is very expensive. And so time is limited, and because it's limited, the local church is the best place for discipleship. When you come here on Sundays, I'm hoping that this whole day is a day of discipleship for you, right? When I'm up here preaching, I'm not here giving a theological lecture. It's discipleship. We're being discipled, and we're under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God when we're having a Sunday school lesson. In fact, Anthony made a good suggestion to me, and I'm going to take it. From now on, we're going to change. Instead of referring to Sunday school as Sunday school, let's call it discipleship class. Because this is really what it is, isn't it? Right? It's a time for us to learn the practical applications of the Christian life, to be able to discuss and have questions. Now, we had our small groups, and we do home groups We called those grow groups because particularly we've noticed over the years, and we're hopefully going to get that reinstituted again, when you gather together in a small group midweek and you have a Bible study, there's a less formal aspect to it. You're growing. You're discipling one another. And so for many of you, you don't have time for relationships outside of Sunday morning. This is it. And so you need to maximize this time. You're here and you're saying, I want to get as much out of it as possible because I know once I leave here, it's going to be gangbusters from now till next Sunday. How many people can give me an amen? So we have to see that the local church, this is a good reason, is because we have a limited amount of time. So when you come to church, right, let me give you a few pointers. If you want to maximize your time of discipleship, it'd be good to come late or come early. Right? Little do you think, coming early, you know, 10, 10:30, during that time, you could actually help set up for the service. And believe it or not, that's a time of discipleship. I see people engaging. They're talking to each other. They're speaking about the Word of God. Right? We're sitting through the service. When we're singing, that's discipleship. It's not just singing to hear music, not just to praise God. But if you listen to the words, if you read the words, it's actually instructing us. All of the hymns and songs we pick, for the most part, are very instructional. There's a didactic approach to it, particularly the old hymns. I think there's a depth to the old hymns that just cannot be matched today. And they were designed particularly to instruct people because when they were written, you know, some 400 or 500 years ago, some of them the old ones, most people were illiterate. And the way you could remember things was through singing. How many of us can sing hymns by heart like Rock of Ages? You know, how great thou art.
Yes.
You know these songs. They're dear to your heart. You know, Sister Valerie was telling me when we were singing, God Only Wise? Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. We sang that a few weeks ago. And she was so refreshed by it because as a child, she said growing up, they sang that every day in school. And the words are imprinted in her mind. Valerie, could you sing that by heart if you had to? I think. Amen. And I bet you that has refreshed you many times over the years. Singing in worship is important. I think we give too little attention to that. When we go downstairs, we have a chance to fellowship, to talk with other believers. You know, one of the things that we used to do when I first became a Christian, I remember we would go to church, me and my friends, after service every Sunday. You know what we would do? We would talk about the sermon. We would just pull it apart. We would say, well, what did you think about that? What did you think? You know, sometimes we would maybe disagree with the pastor, and that's okay, but that shows at least you're thinking and processing what you heard, and it's not just water off a duck's back. Right? I encourage all of you, and a lot of churches do this, they have like sometimes a Sunday night meeting where people meet just to discuss the sermon. Fellowship, whether it's downstairs, whether it's after church, get together, talk about what you heard. Let it ruminate in your heart and your mind and become very real to you. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not just to hear. I come up with this term, theotainment. I think a lot of people are involved in what I call theotainment, and I blame YouTube and technology for this for the most part, but I've seen many people who they jump on sermon audio where they're on YouTube watching Paul Washer and they're entertained by all of this great preaching, but then to apply it and live out the Christian life is a whole other thing. I think Paul Washer was actually speaking about this once where a lot of people, you know, come to the church where he's at and they're waiting to hear, you know, they're waiting for the entertainment aspect of it. They want to hear fire and brimstone and realize that, you know, well, I don't think Paul Washer preaches every weekend. He just had a heart attack. But when he does preach, it's not the fire and brimstone sermon from the, you know, shocking youth message every week. It's sometimes just the day-to-day expository preaching that we hear week to week, the faithful administering of God's word. Not even, right? There you go. Number five. Because God is more glorified as the body grows together. God is more glorified as the body grows together. Can I have, Brother Eric, would you read Romans 14, 19? Jen, would you read 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 5? And verse 12, 3 through 5 and 12. Read those two verses for me. Yes. First Corinthians 14, verses 3 through 5, and then verse 12. Yes.
So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
Mutual upbuilding. The call of Christianity is the mutual edification, the mutual building up. And as we do that, God is glorified. Go ahead, Jen. I'm sorry, what happened? You got it. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 5. Beautiful, right? Now, we're not going to get into the whole thing of tongues and prophecy here, but the point of this is what? Those who speak in tongues only edify themselves. Those who prophesy, that's preaching and teaching, build up the church. The whole goal is always, you know, God calls us, it's not, let's put it this way, individualistic Christianity is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense, right? There's no such thing as a individualistic Christianity or as the lone stranger, as you said. God calls us into a relationship with other Christians to build up other Christians, because as the church grows, as the church matures, and as the church is edified and built up, who gets the glory? Do we get the glory? God gets the glory. Yes. Whether you like it or not, when you live in the context of community, your life is meant to be tethered to others. We don't always want that, particularly as Americans. I think we're very individualistic, aren't we? We like to do things alone. We like to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't like asking for help. We don't like receiving help. But that's not the way God so designed the Christian community. If anything, when we're humble and truly realize how helpless we are and how needy we are, then we become more appreciative of the context of the church community, because God provides for us in other people the things we need. And that's the blessing. You know, I sit here as a pastor, you know, and realize that I need every one of you, and I'm thankful for every one of you. I'm just part of the cogs here. I talk more than you, but I need every one of you, because you're part of my life. You're part of, if it was just me, I'd be talking to the walls, right? We're all part of each other. All right, before we move forward, I just want to ask if there are any questions at this time or comments before we move forward. Well, good. Anya, how are you doing? Good. You could hear me well? Good. The amplification is good.
And I just am amazed, first of all, that God did create us. It's not new to me, but because he created us, he also knows what's best for us. He leaves us his word. And he tells us to fellowship, so we need to obey it. He knows what he's doing. We need each other. Mm-hmm.
Not good for, well, I think there is an application here, right? You know, I noticed the more time I spend alone, what happens is instead of preaching to yourself, you wind up listening to yourself. And the worst counsel you can get is the counsel from me, myself, and I. And you know, it says in Proverbs, you know, a fool is wiser in his eyes than 10 men who could answer wisely. You know, we get to filled with pride. We think we know it all. We become very opinionated. And that's because we're depending completely on ourselves. If we're depending on God, then we will humbly accept the people he puts in our life to speak into our lives and be open and listen. Because we don't know it all. We don't have it all figured out. All right. Give me one moment. I just want to text my wife, let her know my daughter's on her way. Yes. Okay, number six. Reason number six. Because building up the church is what you were gifted to do. So not only are we received, but we're called to bless and to build up the church. We should realize that this sort of church-based discipling is near the focus of what the Holy Spirit intended when you were given spiritual gifts. Your gifts are intended to bless God's kingdom and build up others, not yourself. That was the whole point of the passage that our dear sister just read. It is the purpose of all of Corinthians. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, those four chapters are not just about gifts, but what are the gifts for? The gifts are for the purpose of building up God's church. And so coming to church is not just about taking, it's about giving. It means that God has gifted you to serve in some aspect of the local church, and using those spiritual gifts is to his glory. Spiritual gifts are not for your personal fulfillment, but for the building up of others. That means you need to go out of your way to minister to others. That means as a Christian, it's our responsibility to find someone else that we can pour into, that we could serve, that we could minister to. And so by doing that, we honor God.
Would this mean that we're supposed to be on some big search to find out what we're gifted with? So you said minister to, love one another, help one another.
I think there's, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 for a moment. When we talk about spiritual gifts, I think you can break them up into two categories. And of course, I'll be preaching on it next week as well. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is the one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now what we see here is, right, again, this is consistent what we're seeing. Use your gift to serve God. Use your gift to serve others. By serving others, you're serving God. And Peter breaks up into two categories. You're either going to serve by the strength that God supplies, the very grace of this. Whoever speaks is the one, the oracles of God. Whoever serves is by the strength that God supplies. So there's two aspects, right? There's the corner of one where they're speaking forward into people's lives, and they're serving. How many people read The Trellis and the Vine? Anyone read that book? Of course, Anthony, I know you read it with me. The Trellis and the Vine is an awesome book. And in that book, the guy uses an illustration that the church is like a trellis, right? It's a wood fence in which a vine grows up. The vine is God's people, the vineyard. We read that in Isaiah 5, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the trellis is the structure that the vine climbs up. And so you have two kinds of people in a church. You have those who prune the branches, they're vine dressers. Those are the people who minister God's word, who disciple. And then you have people who take care of the trellis. That's the structure in which the vine grows. And so there's really two kind of categories of gifting. There are people who are going to be more gifted in the ministry of the word, and there's going to be people gifted in other areas, like administration or keeping the books. I'm glad we have trustees to do the books. I don't want to do the books. I'd probably mess them all up and you get mad at me. I'm not gifted for that. You understand? But we all have a different gift. Valerie's very gifted downstairs. She serves us good meals. She makes us feel she makes a hospitable environment. She makes us feel comfortable. She's been doing it for years. And other women have that same gifting, but not everybody does. Right, Winston? And so with that said, we have different abilities. Now, those next week we're looking at Romans chapter 12. We get deeper into it. And you see the varied graces God gifts us with. Searching out those gifts is a matter of just where you... There's two aspects to it. There's going to be a natural tendency, right? All right. So some people are just natural administrators. They're natural, you know, speakers. But then what makes that a gift is that God sanctifies it and uses it for his kingdom. Sometimes the church makes a mistake. They say, well, so-and-so is a businessman. Let's make him the treasurer of the church. That's not necessarily a good idea. Because a guy could just bring business principles into the environment and do things in a worldly manner. Has the natural ability been sanctified? And is there evidence that there's grace where that person's using those gifts for the kingdom of God? All right, we need to move forward. 7, because discipling is a primary way to show love for Christ and his church. We refer to John chapter 15 several times through this lesson. Can someone read verses 12 through 15? John 15, 12 through 15. All right, so we see this is the pattern repeated in the local church. Love is the center of it. Our love for God will be reflected in our love for one another. We show God we love him by loving the brothers and sisters of the church. If you don't love the brothers and sisters in the church, you can't possibly love God. And you can't love the brothers and sisters in the church if you're not part of the church and if you're not in relationship with the people of the church. They go hand in hand. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the commandment, this command we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We demonstrate our love for God by loving others. 8, because church-based discipling seems to be the assumption of the entire New Testament. You were referring to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 before, right? It tells us in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate or encourage one another daily to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When the author tells us to consider how to spur one another on to good works, his very next thought is that we should not give up meeting together as the habit of some. The whole idea is that by meeting together regularly gives us the opportunity to spur each other on to good works. The whole purpose in the New Testament is to encourage us in this way. Reason 9. Because God is greatly glorified in church-based discipling. Because God is glorified, greatly glorified in church-based discipling. And because church-based discipling also displays unity in the midst of diversity. One of the things that is beautiful and paramount in the church is the diversity, not just of gifting, but of ethnicity, of culture. You know, we live in New York, so it's a very diverse city, a very diverse state. And there's something beautiful there that people from all different walks of life can come together and unite for the sake of the gospel. And finally, number 10, because the church is most healthy when it has a whole culture of discipling. Now, this is important. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 through 21. You therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. And so see this here? When God called Israel out of darkness and formed them as a nation, the idea was to form a culture of discipleship within the nation, to constantly talk about the things of God. It takes place first and foremost in the home. There needs to be discipleship in the home. Fathers, you need to be discipling your families. Husbands, you need to disciple your wives. Mothers, you need to disciple your children. There's a sense where when discipleship is in the home, it's going to filter out into the church as we build those relationships in the local congregation. If there's not a culture of discipling in the church will fail. Let's wrap this up by answering these few questions. Getting started in discipling. Who, when, and what? Who should you invest your time into? There are a number of important considerations to take into account. Who do you know here at Grace and Truth? Who do you think might be the best that you might be able to encourage? Where do you see someone who's needy? Do you see someone who's alone, who's fallen through the cracks? Don't just gravitate to the people that are easy to talk to, that you have something in common with. Gravitate to someone who's different than you. Talk to the person who's different than you. Much of the point of this entire lesson is to help you see the benefit of investing in the lives of other people in the church. Secondly, when? Well, there's so many different ways. I mean, obviously, as I said earlier, this is the best time to maximize those relationships. You know, but it depends on the type of relationship you're having. Trying to schedule times, maybe once a month, maybe twice a month, maybe once a week, maybe it's once every couple of months. You know, maybe getting together with a person. Now, the what is important because that's what we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. What do we discuss? You know, do we read a book together? Do we pray through the directory together? Do we discuss a sermon? Those are all good questions. But it depends on the nature of the relationship. It depends on the need. Finally, in concluding, other discipling venues may not be wrong, but discipling within the local church is clearly optimal. Your love for the church and individuals of whom it is composed should make it your first focus of discipling. I find it very interesting that when Saul was persecuting the church and the Lord visited him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "What do you mean I'm persecuting you?" He was persecuting the church. The persecution of the church was a personal attack on Jesus Christ. I can't help but to think that our relationship to the local church and the members of the local church directly reflects our relationship to Christ himself. And therefore, a culture of discipleship and challenging ourselves to go out of our comfort zones, to serve one another, to encourage one another, I think is at the core of church growth and church life. It don't matter what kind of preaching is in the pulpit, although it matters if it's truth. But you could hear the best sermons every week, but if the life of discipleship is not present in the members, it's not good. We need this. This is the life of Christ in us. the building up, encouraging, discipling one another. All right. Any questions before we close? Any comments?
Comment?
Yes, sir.
I got so excited about the scripture. I'm sorry, but
yeah.
In chapter 2 of Acts, just give me 1 second, right after Peter stands up and faces all the people in Israel, there's a description of fellowship here, and it goes, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread.
Yeah.
And the prayers.
Acts 2:42.
Yeah, beautiful. Acts 2:42.
Oh, that's a beautiful portrait of the church there. And that's what Christians do, right? We're praying together. We're hearing the word. We're breaking bread, right? That's good things. Very good. Thank you. Someone else had their hand up? Paul, you've been remarkably quiet today. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Ricky, can you send us home with a word of prayer? Just love that enthusiasm.
Who is this King of glory? He is the God of hosts. Lord, so wonderful to come to you. Thank you for this day. Lord, you allow us to worship you and draw near to you and near to one another. We ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate today's lessons to our hearts and minds. Get them deep into our hearts. Help us love one another. Help everyone get home safely. Help us disciple our families and loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.